Good morning, everyone. As we continue on in our study through the book of Judges, reminder, last week we looked at Judges chapter 6, which was God's calling of Gideon. God called him. Israel again, God's people again are in trouble. Remember, it's this cycle, right, of rebellion against God, forgetting God's ways, doing what is evil in the sight of God, choosing their own way over God's. And so God pours out his retribution on them as a way of calling them to repentance. And then he sends his rescue in the form of a person, foreshadowing Jesus, sending Jesus to us. We saw God call Gideon, and Gideon's a different, you know, each of the judges, they're so different. And, you know, Gideon is shy, and he has questions, and he doubts God's really calling him, and he kind of tests God again and again. Well, this morning we're going to get to the heart of the story of Gideon. And again, I know I said this probably every week, but I do just want to say again, because I think it's so important for us as we read the scriptures as a whole, of course, but in these sort of more fantastical stories, we're so attuned, or at least I am, to, you know, reading a good story, seeing a good movie, and rooting for the hero, for the good guy, right, who comes and does an impossible situation, does amazing things. And it's easy, I think, for me, certainly, for all of us possibly, to fall into that, where we see these Bible characters as heroes. And in some ways, they can be. I should be careful. Maybe I overstate this in reaction to what I hear so much taught and talked about. But the hero of Judges are not the judges. Gideon isn't the hero. God is. And I think this passage is wholly intended to teach us that is the lesson God is proclaiming in this passage. That in no way can you think that it's by your own strength. Oh, I'm so strong, I'm so smart, I'm so gifted. God must really love me because I'm such a special servant of his, such a special person. It's not about us. And God makes that very clear in our passage this morning. So turn with me, please, to the book of Judges, chapter 7. Judges, chapter 7. We're going to look at the entire chapter this morning. Judges chapter 7. Then Zerubbabel, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the spring of Herod. And the camp of Midian was north of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. The Lord said to Gideon, "The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.' Now, therefore, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, 'Whoever's fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead.' Then 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people are still too many. Take them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. And any one of whom I say to you, 'This one shall go with you,' shall go with you. And any one of whom I say to you, 'This one shall not go with you,' shall not go." So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, "Everyone who laps the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, you shall set by himself. Likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink." And the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouths, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people knelt down to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand. And let all the others go, every man to his home. So the people took provisions in their hands and their trumpets. And he sent all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, but retained the 300 men. And the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. That same night, the Lord said to him, "Arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say. And afterward, your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp." Then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outposts of the armed men who were in the camp. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east lay along the valley like locusts in abundance, and their camels were without number, as the sand that is on the seashore in abundance. When Gideon came, behold, a man was telling a dream to his comrade. And he said, "Behold, I dreamed a dream. And behold, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian and came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat." And the comrade answered, "This is no other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given into his hand Midian and all the camp." As soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshiped. And he returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has given the host of Midian into your hand." And he divided the 300 men into three companies and put trumpets into the hands of all of them and empty jars with torches inside the jars. And he said to them, "Look at me and do likewise. When I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then blow the trumpets also on every side of the camp and shout, 'For the Lord and for Gideon.'" So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, when they had just set the watch. And they blew the trumpets and smashed the jars that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the jars. They held in their left hand the torches, and in their right hands the trumpets to blow. And they cried out, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." Every man stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran. They cried out and fled. When they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army. And the army fled as far as Beth Shittah toward Zerurah, as far as the border of Elab Meholah by Tabath. And the men of Israel were called out from Naphtali and from Asher and from all Manasseh, and they pursued after Midian. Gideon sent messengers throughout all the hill country of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites and capture the waters against them, as far as Beth Barah, and also the Jordan." So all the men of Ephraim were called out, and they captured the waters as far as Beth Barah, and also the Jordan. And they captured the two princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeeb they killed at the winepress of Zeeb. Then they pursued Midian, and they brought the heads of Oreb and Zeeb to Gideon across the Jordan. This is God's word. Here we have, again, the way in which God is going to go about to rescue his people. They had rebelled against him. God brought the Midianites against them, and for years they were oppressed. All their food and crops were being stolen. They repent and they cry out to God, "Save us, rescue us." And God sends Gideon to rescue them, a reluctant judge. And as the army of Israel gathers together, God's message is, it's too much. It's too much. God doesn't say, it's too much for me. He says, you have too many people. If you win this victory, which I've assured you will, you will think it's because of your own might, of your own power, of your own brilliance. God says, I want to show you that I am the one alone who saves you. So you got too many people. The outline I'm following here, very simple outline, but I just want to give credit where credit's due. It's originally by a professor, Michael Wilcock, who was a professor many years ago at Trinity Evangelical Seminary and was a pastor in Durham, England. And it's a very simple outline here that God's teaching them this lesson. God's teaching them that only He saves. And first, the lesson is taught in verses 1 through 8. He has the people come, and God says, you got too many people. Here's the lesson I'm trying to teach you. Only depend on me. So take all those who don't want to be here and send them home. I don't think this is like a punishment. I don't think this is a way of God saying, I don't want any cowards here. I don't want any people who aren't brave. No, I think this is part of God's mercy. As God has been so gentle and so merciful with Gideon, we only looked at one of Gideon's ways of testing God. There were two others. He continues to test God again and again because he just doesn't trust in him. He just doesn't believe God. He's so fearful. And God is not saying to us in the way Gideon tests us, oh, here's the example you should follow. Always question me, always push back against me, always disbelieve my word. No. The message there is God is merciful. God is gentle with us. And so here with the people who are afraid. If you're afraid, go home. The purpose here isn't that God only wants brave people. God is whittling down the army. He has a purpose in all these actions he's doing here. It's this first part of teaching them this lesson to only depend on God. Too many people. In the next section, God confirms this lesson. He teaches it to them again. He's giving them another example, another way to show that I really, really mean it, that it's not your strength. Maybe if you did it with 10,000 people, you'd go, boy, that was a tough battle. We should really write some great stories about this, and they'll tell this, you know, in the history books of what a great battle it was because the odds were so steep. But boy, we did it. God says, that's not how you're going to win. It's going to be through trusting in me alone, God says. And so he confirms this lesson again by saying, take the people down, all 10,000 of them, to the water. Now, I know on one hand, if you've heard this passage before, you've thought about it or studied it, meditated on it, you know, sometimes we try to really figure out, okay, well, what is it that God's doing here with these bending down to lap like a dog versus kneeling down? Is God saying, look, all the people who kneel down, they're not on the lookout, they're not being careful, and so I don't want those soldiers? That's possible. I don't think that's the main point. Again, I think the lesson God is teaching them here is, only I can save you. And 10,000 people, way too many. And so I got to find a way to winnow this down. I mean, way down. And so he finds a way. Those who scoop up the water as opposed to bend down. And that's only 300 people. the army of the Midianites is not given a number here in our passage, but it's described as many as the sand, grains of sand on the seashore, unable to be counted. There is no way that the army, that this little band of soldiers of Israel can win, can save Israel, can rescue God's people from the oppression that they're crying out to him. There is no way, and that's exactly what God wants to show them, that they can't save themselves. God alone can save them. God again acts mercifully towards Gideon in this section here. God tells him, go down. I've given him into your hands. This is in verse 9. God says to him, go ahead. I've taken care of winning for you, fighting for you. I've gotten the men down to 300 here. But Gideon still has questions. He's still afraid, and God knows that he's afraid. I think it's very interesting. There are times when God calls us, and often through angels, and says, be not afraid. Usually because, you know, when you see an angel, everyone... my heart beating. often we see an angel, God says, you know, the angel says, be not afraid, because seeing an angel is terrifying, right? God doesn't say to Gideon, oh, would you just stop it? I told you to go down. I told you I'm going to deliver them into your hands. Just believe me, would you? Before Gideon can even say, oh, God, I'm afraid, God says, look, I know you're afraid, so here's what I want you to do. Take your servant, sneak down to the camp, and I'm going to show you something that's going on. I just think it's such a beautiful, tender mercy from God. God's mercies are new every morning. He knows that we are jars of clay. In the passage that Michael read from 2 Corinthians 4 this morning. He knows that we are made from dust. That we are fragile. And here he's merciful to Gideon. So he sends Gideon down. And he hears these two Midianite soldiers talking. And God has given one of the soldiers a dream. A dream that the other soldier rightly interprets as God is going to destroy us. God has given us into the hands of the Israelites. We are in trouble. That must have been so reassuring for Gideon to hear that God is at work in ways that he didn't even know about. He didn't even see. God had told him, I'm going to give him into your hands. And God was taking care of all the details, all the ways that was going to work out. I'm sure Gideon could have asked here, or any of the people of Israel could have asked, how, God? How are you going to deliver this vast army into the hands of 300 people? If I can't see the way you're going to do it, God, I'm not going to be able to trust you. Again, God in his mercy begins to show Gideon some of the ways he's going to do it. I've always found it, I'm not saying this is a good thing, I've always found it easier to trust God when I can see at least a way that God's going to answer whatever it is that's troubling me, however he's going to fix it, right? If I can see a way then I have more faith. We've always talked about and said it's pretty easy for us to trust in God's provision when our 401ks or our bank accounts are full, right? It's much easier to trust God then. But God does not criticize them. God doesn't tell them to just stop it. Stop doubting. He shows them the way in which he is going to provide for them. He gives them a little bit of an indication, again, as a mercy. He's showing them that when we are in trouble, God is already at work, and we probably don't see how. And we take from that, I believe, let us trust in God when it's hard, when we can't see the solution, when we can't see the answer, that God really does want us to trust him completely. Not talking about in the midst of sin or rebellion against God, but when we are earnestly seeking him. Well then, in the final section, God demonstrates the lesson in verses 16 through 25 that he is teaching them that God alone saves his people. Gideon worships the Lord, the end of verse 15, and then as we go into verse 16, he organizes the troops, the 300 people, puts them into three groups. They're given very specific instructions to follow Gideon and do what he does. In their left hand, they have a clay pot with a torch in it. In their right hand, they have a trumpet. And we're always trying to kind of figure out, and I think it's okay, kind of well, why and what. And I think one of the important points here for us to focus on in this approach, this strategy that God uses to come against the Midianite army is what's not there. They're called out, they are called to call out the sword of the Lord, the sword of Gideon. That's what the Midianite who interpreted the dream said. This is the sword of Gideon. But they don't have swords. I think that's an important point for us to call out here. They don't have swords. What? How are you going to win a battle against insurmountable odds and you don't even have swords? That's the point. You can't. You can't. I don't think the point here is that, oh, this is such a brilliant strategy, and it was the strategy that did it. The sound of breaking clay pots would have scared them. The sight of 300 fires surrounding them would have scared them. And then the sound of the trumpet would have scared them. Yes, that probably happened. That was part of it. But it was God who brought the terror. If God had not moved, this would not have worked. This isn't some great tactic or strategy plan. One of the most brilliant, you know, battle generals in the history. No. This is about God doing the impossible. To show that he alone is God. So that we would trust in him. We would believe him. We would hope in him. The time when we do see swords is in verse 22. They blow the trumpets, they smash the pots, they come in, and it says, the Lord set every man's, the Midian's, sword against his comrade and against all the army. The swords come in from the Midianites, and they destroy each other. God has done the impossible. They send out messengers, and now that God has showed his hand, they do bring in other soldiers to come and finish the job, to chase down those who are running away. But God has showed himself as the only one who can save. This is all true in its general sense, that God is the only one who saves. And this points to us, shows us, foreshadows for us, God sending Jesus to die on the cross for us. That we are lost in our sin. That we too, just like the Israelites, we can't look at them and say, oh, they were so bad. How could they not trust in God? We too do not trust in God. And God, in his great love for us, sent his rescuer, sent his judge, sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us. Because we can't save ourselves. We can't be good enough. We can't earn enough points to make God love us and get into heaven. We must be saved. We must be redeemed. And that's only through Jesus. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 says, by grace, by God's free gift, by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. That's the message of Gideon. You can't save yourself. You can't work hard enough. You can't fight hard enough to save yourself. It's only by God's gift that comes through faith in Jesus Christ that we are saved. God loves us so much that he sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God alone can save us. That's who Jesus is. That's why Jesus came. He loves you and invites all of us to come for the first time in faith and be saved, and to come again and again and abide in him and remain in him and trust in him. Maybe there's something going on in our lives right now that is making it really hard to trust in the Lord. I believe in the mercy of God, that he knows that. And I really believe by the scriptures, from Judges, from Ephesians, that God wants us, invites us, desires for us to really trust him when it's hard, to really look to him, to call on him, to continue to abide in him. Even when everything around us, everything our eyes tell us is, this is crazy. No, that's wisdom. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your great love for us. Help us, Lord, to trust in you. whether it's for the first time or whether it's in a difficult season. I thank you, Lord, that you again and again and again have shown us through your word, have told us through your word, that you are trustworthy. That you are our King, our Lord. I pray for all those who are in a dark night of the soul right now, that you would comfort them, lead them through it, O God, and make yourself known in the darkness. I ask, O Lord, that we would trust in you more and more each day. And we ask this in Jesus' glorious name. Amen.